Well, I guess we'll segue right into our message for today, which Jordan provided a perfect opening for. Let's just go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that we're your beloved children, that you have bought us with a great price. And Lord, I admit that sometimes I don't take that as with enough gratefulness, Lord, in our hearts. But today we are grateful. We lift up your name. We pray, it's already been prayed quite a few times, for a revelation of yourself through this word. So, Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Well, it's my intention to keep this a little bit on the short side. Of course, it's kind of been our tradition during these meetings. So we're going again to the book of John. I'm continuing to go through that. I just want to deal with a few verses if we can here. In chapter 19, I'll begin at verse 11, reading through verse 18, actually. Jesus answered, this is him talking to Pilate again, "You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. So we know, and we shared a little bit on these conversations that Jesus had with Pilate. And we know that Pilate said three separate times, and it was said in one of the prayers already this morning, that he found no fault in Jesus three times. But he said more than that. He says, "I find no fault in him at all." And we know that his wife had warned him. During the middle of this trial of Jesus, his wife came right in the middle, we don't know exactly when, but said, "Have nothing to do with this just man," because she had suffered much in a dream the night before. Now, other translations say this righteous man. We know also that Pilate, it says, when he watched Jesus and how he responded to all the accusations, is that Pilate himself marveled, it says in one of the gospels. But if you go to another gospel, it's not just marvel. He marveled greatly. So something was happening here. And Jesus spoke to, had this answered Pilate five different times, is recorded in the gospel. Four of them here in the book of John, and one in other places. But one of the things that Jesus said about Pilate and the words that came out of his mouth, he said, "You rightly proclaim that I'm a king. And for this cause I was born and brought into the earth." And I think we can say without any doubt, although we don't see this spelled out in the scripture, but we know what it's like to be before Jesus, that Pilate himself felt And he was really more on trial than Jesus was on trial in a certain sense. You know what I mean? Whenever we're before the Lord, you know, he's the one that purifies us. He's the one that speaks like no one ever has spoken before. But then Pilate heard the word here in verse 12. He said, whoever makes himself a king speaks against, is an enemy of Caesar. Now think of that. And think of the practical application through the, since this time that the Lord died and he's been risen and is seated now with his kingdom flowing from the right hand of God into us, our dearly beloved children, or as Ed would say, you people whom God delights in. There's a reason God delights in us. And this should be clear, I hope, after today's message. But here's what I'm saying is, anyone who chooses Jesus is an enemy of Caesar, so to speak. Let's put it a different way. That the kingdom of God is far greater than any government that ever was. Jesus is a threat to especially any communist regime, but any regime that's godless, because his kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. And how many men since this time of the resurrection, and women and even children I've read about, is that were unwilling to deny the Lord, would give up their life before they'd give up the king. So this is especially true. But here, now, what did Pilate do? Because in verse 11, look what it says. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Well, what's the sin of Pilate? Well, we know that he sinned against his conscience now. He at least had some revelation of what Jesus was. You know, we talked about some of these things. But he chose the fear of man over the fear of God. He was a governor of this area, and he had a choice to make. He had an important decision, and hopefully he made a different decision later. We don't know. We talked about that. But he sinned against his conscience, and actually against his own wife's testimony, against the testimony of Jesus, against his own words. Now think about that. This is what we do sometimes when we sin. We sin against the Lord, of course, first, but we're sinning against our own conscience, you know. But we have an advocate, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Moving on here. So what does he do? He pronounces from the judgment seat judgment on the Lord Jesus. So there's his sin. And now, verse 14 is the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. And we know in the other parts of the scripture and the other gospels, we know that the Jews delivered Jesus because of envy, it says, because of who Jesus was. And so, was Pilate being sarcastic in a certain ways to the Jews? Yes. But was he pondering whether Jesus was who he said he was? I believe he was. And I believe that you can't have the person of the Son of God speaking to you these five different times without having some impact upon your life. And so we come to verse 15. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now turn back to chapter 19 again in your Bibles, verse 7. And again, we need to keep in mind why the Jews delivered Jesus up. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. So Jesus said to the Jews when they picked up stones to stone him, he said to them, for what good work do you stone me for? And they said, for no good work do we stone you. We stone you because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. Very clear on this. But here is the amazing thing. We have no king but Caesar. Who's saying this? The nationalistic Jews who are disappointed. You know what? They probably would have accepted Jesus. That sounds, this speculation. Give me a little bit of that today. If he said his kingdom was going to take over the Romans, that I'm going to, you know what, in the disciples of the day, I think most of them at the table believe Jesus was, they're waiting to the very last second for Jesus to bring in the kingdom. They didn't realize the kind of kingdom he was bringing in at the time, but they would know later. But they said, they hated Rome. Let's put that in perspective. Hate is probably not even a strong enough word. And yet they said, we have no king but Caesar. Think of that today. The hatred that's going on in politics, even in our country. This would be the equivalent, if not greater, than Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and Adam Schiff saying, we have no king but Trump. And you see him saying that? Well, they found a greater enemy, and this is a greater enemy, because Jesus was saying he was the Messiah, but not a national one, not one that was going to deliver them from Rome. Because he was bringing about a different kind of kingdom that he taught Pilate about, a revolution of the heart, a revolution of the mind, a revolution of the spirit, but not just the spirit, even our bodies. It's good for our bodies to be a Christian. And there is only one way you can bring men, women, and children into this fellowship. And it's verse 16. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Now, some say here in verse 16 that when he delivered him to them, it meant that the Romans delivered Jesus to the Jews. But we know that's not true, that all were participating. We can read through the different texts. And we've heard it before, and we know it to be true. Everyone participated, every believer. It's wonderful. In our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with the cross, as we come into a greater knowledge of him, we can say, and not just say, believe it with all our hearts, that really our sins put him on the cross. I mean, I think we can say that if we're an honest Christian, which I know, I think everyone here is for certain. Verse 17, I told you we're moving quick. Verse 17 says, and he bearing his cross went out to a place of the skull called, in Hebrew called Golgotha. Now here, bearing his cross went out. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit but keep this verse in mind because it's key. In verse 18 says this, and they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. So now he's crucified. And we know that every step of the way, and we don't have time, but every one of these fulfills, I mean, every little jot and tittle that there's prophecies about in the Old Testament. It's practically, it is unbelievable. Somebody talked about it just recently, that the odds of it are impossible. But we know also, as he came as a king, as he said to Pilate, he came to die. Now that's strange, because he came as the praise of when he came to the earth and he was born, who was the praise of? Angels. Angels proclaimed his herald. But now we see men killing the Son of God. The greatest injustice we can say of all mankind. And we read it last time that I shared. 1 Peter 3:18 says this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And then there it is again. I love it. It just simplifies it. The just for the unjust. There it is. Now, put in today's application and in society, and we have to be clear on this. Justice is a big word now. Can I put it this way? No unbeliever is going to teach a believer about justice. Now, let that sink in a little bit before we're carried away with the spirit of the age. Is we can define what justice is. Justice is the person of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is just. Every one of us is unjust. Okay, we can accept that. But all true justice, here's the key. And this is the key to the different kind of kingdom that Jesus was talking about to Pilate. Flows from the throne of God. Doesn't come from man. It comes from God because it's foundational. But in wrapping this up, this is what I'd like to say. We need a practical application here to the cross of Christ. And we need to know, and I think we do, but we need to be reminded of this. We need to apply the cross of Christ skillfully. Now, Tom Pike here has a pool business. They don't hire Tom to keep the pool dirty or to not fix what the problems are with the pool. They hire him because of his skills to keep the pool clean. My son tries to keep his own pool clean, and I hear all the woes and troubles of everything that's always going on. He doesn't have the experience that Tom does. He's trying to do it his own way. Now, there's a lot of applications. Kian here, I know Kian. He's both good at music, but also did you know that he sails? Don't you, Kian? Isn't that part of what you do? Yep, thumbs up. But Kian wants to sail skillfully. He doesn't want to go out there. What is it called when the mast changes? Is that called tacking? What is it when it's, okay, tacking. Well, he doesn't stand up to get hit in the head with a mast when they tacked, right? They hang low on a boat. I've been on a sailboat a few different times. But you want to be with people that skillfully sail. And some of you know, and Jordan didn't know, you see, he brought out the gun in the beginning of our meeting here for those of you that weren't there. Well, I like to go duck hunting. I know some of you might not like that. Oh, well. But this is part of the story here is I'm not that good of a shot. I'm just okay. Okay. Just not so good. But I have a friend, his name's Howard. And he's a former police officer who spent all his time a lot of time at the range. And he's a crack shot. And it's actually kind of unnerving to go duck hunting with him because he hits everything and I hit about half of it, sometimes only a third. But he skillfully hits the mark. So how do we, taking the application today, skillfully hit the mark? Well, I think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a person that received excess revelation, incredible revelation. We owe a lot to this brother and to the Lord, but he was knocked off his horse, so to speak, radically transformed. His life was never the same. But you know what his message was in 1 Corinthians 2:2, when he came amongst the Corinthians? He says, I don't proclaim to know anything except Christ and him crucified. And how important is it in a practical sense knowing Christ and him crucified? We know, and we've heard the verse, Revelation 13, verse 8 says, Jesus was slain from the foundations of the earth. So the cross itself, think practical application from God's life to our life, was important. Without the cross, let's put it another way, I don't believe the Lord was going to create his creation as we know it today. We know that God was created us for fellowship with him. It's so important. And we can, of course, we know the picture of Adam and Eve in the garden. And you see, he knew we were going to fall. He knew mankind would fall. So if he was going to create mankind, he had to create the vehicle for fellowship. And that vehicle is the cross of Christ. And we heard and we saw in this picture in verse 17 of Jesus bearing his cross as he went on, as he went out. And we've heard it said that we need to pick up our cross. Jesus even said this and follow him. But I think there's a big, I hope you'll allow me to say this. I think there can be a big misapplication of what the cross is. We even know that Simon was the person that picked up Jesus's cross when he couldn't carry it any longer, right? So what is our cross? I believe it's nothing less than the cross of Christ. I don't think it's our, yes, we have circumstances and things in our lives that are things that we would not choose. In fact, I bet you if we said it right now, there we each one of us could bring up things that we could say we wouldn't choose. That God has put us in this time. I mean, we can just start with the simplicity of where we're living and how we're meeting right now, digitally. Kind of weird, but we're doing it and God's blessing it. To the various different circumstances. But what's the practical application of the cross? Well, of course, we heard it in the prayers. But I believe it's Revelation 3:20. And I believe it is speaking to Christians where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and dine with him and him with me. So the practical application of the cross of Christ is fellowship. There's no fellowship. There's no creation. I think God wants us to see this. He wasn't going to create the heavens and the earth without the cross. And it's so important. Now, how can we use the cross of Christ skillfully? That's something I think we are learning as we go on. But I think it's a simple way, like Jordan said, without it, how can we approach God without the cross of Christ? But because we all sin. Sometimes we don't even know what sin is, right? Until God reveals it to us. That we've had an attitude or a perspective on something that's not been right. And God, we're reading the Word of God and he quickens our spirit. And what do? We just go to the cross. We said, Jesus, help me. I'm sorry. You know, and think of this too about fellowship. The cross of Christ at the beginning of the creation. The cross of how important it is in his kingdom. And see, we've heard the veil was rent, right? It was rent at the resurrection, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. You would say, if you had a chance, you'd say, no, when was it rent? It was rent when he died. God opened the way to fellowship with us the minute Christ died, when his dearly beloved son took the place that we should have had. So we could say a lot about this, but that in the new covenant, the cross of Christ is the practical means of us staying in fellowship with him. Hmm. It's really simple. There's no other way, and we get deceived. There really is no other way to stay in fellowship with God, but except clinging to that old rugged cross, as the song says. So that's what I have for today. Let me close in a word of prayer here. Lord, we thank you for your life, that you laid down your life for us, that we would be in fellowship with you. What a privilege this is. We just want to tell you we love you. We thank you that we're your beloved children, and we just want to value you more and more. Help us cling to you, Lord Jesus, and to the cross that you've given us as a practical way of drawing near to you. So we just thank you so much in Jesus' name. And so again,